Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, found on pages 990 through 991 of your pew Bible. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was born from evil, one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because of his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed through the death of life because we love the brothers and sisters. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or a sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, our hearts do not condemn us. We have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All those who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that He has given us, the word of the Lord.
My sisters and brothers, the Lord is with you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's a beautiful day, and to be reminded again of the power and the centrality of love. We've sung words about it. We have shared a statement of faith. The word for this morning is the word love. We've looked at words like righteousness. We've looked at words like forgiveness and fellowship and the cross. And today we look at the word love. And the importance of this series, it's to remind us again that words matter, particularly when those words have the power to influence us. And that is the prayer I continue to pray as we walk through this summer series. Kwaku, thank you for reading this important text for us. And I invite you, if you would, to take out a copy of the Bible that's in the pew. And if you would turn to those pages, that the pages that were read, page 990 through 991. Let's do that. And while you're looking, would you join me in prayer? Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to read and to mark and to learn and inwardly digest them, that by embracing your commandment to love one another, we hold fast to the hope of eternal life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So we all carry marks. I have a mark right here, a small, sudden event happened in my life years and years ago. I might have been about 8 years old, maybe a little younger, and I don't remember all the details, but I was running away from my mother because of something I had done. And she was calling me, and I was going the other direction, and as I ran away from her, I slipped and I fell and I slammed this corner of my eye against an object that was used to hold a door open. And to this day, I still carry that mark. On the other hand, some marks are deeply intentional, like a tattoo. A tattoo tells a story of love, maybe of loss. Maybe it's a belief system. Tattoos are a visible declaration. It's a permanent mark that says to the world, this is who I am. This is what I think. This is how I feel. This is what matters to me. And people wear those tattoos proudly. Well, today's word, love, offers a different kind of mark. It's not written on our skin, but one that is meant to be written in our lives. Jesus gave the world the green light. I don't know if you know this. Jesus gave the world the green light to judge whether or not we're truly his disciples. Now, if the word judge seems too harsh, we're told not to judge. Well, let's use the word examine. Jesus gave the world the freedom, the green light to examine whether or not we're truly his disciples. And the methodology by which the world examines us is the mark, that mark of love for one another. Jesus actually said in John 13, that in this way, the world will know that you are my followers, you are my disciples by our love. And in our passage this morning from 1 John, the Apostle John tells us that the world has a different mark, a different take on the meaning of love. You can read about that in 1 John chapter 2, where he talks about the love that the world has. And for some, love means feelings or butterflies in your stomach or the excitement of a new romance. Others consider love as a means of tolerating everything and anything that someone does, no matter how wrong, because you're supposed to love people. Or it's simply feeling good when someone treats you well. And sometimes love is very transactional in our world. It's, what am I going to get out of this? How do you make me feel? And it's whether you're meeting my needs, and then I will love you. But here in our text this morning, love is not just a feeling that fades when circumstances change. Love is not unconditional approval that overlooks harmful choices. It's definitely not about what's convenient or comfortable. The love that God calls us to is deeper and it's wider and it is stronger and it is far more challenging. It's a love that is marked by affection. It's marked by this genuine care that we have for others. It's a love that's marked by loyalty. That's a good word these days, right? We need that word in the national conversation, loyalty. And by that I mean faithfulness, even when it is hard. It's a love that is marked by generosity, the giving of ourselves sacrificially, not just talking about it. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But 1 John 3 is describing what love looks like. It is the clearest sign, John says, that we belong to God. And it is a game changer, that if we live by the ethic of love, it will change the way we live. So I like to remind myself, and I like to remind others all the time, that when you read the scriptures, when you read the Bible, remember now, it's not written to us. And if we take the approach that it's not written to us, then we won't start with ourselves. Sometimes we read the Bible and we say, well, there's nothing in there for me. That's the wrong angle. When you read the Bible, start with the audience, the people to whom those words were written. And sometimes that gets you to a better understanding. And then you could then say, what do these words then mean for me? So when John wrote these words, he wrote them to reassure a community of believers toward the end of the first century who were in the midst of a crisis. And what was the crisis? Well, there were a group of people, leaders, some people call them teachers, that John described as antichrists. That's a tough word, isn't it? These were people who had left the church. And you can read about them leaving the church in chapter 2. They left the church. And the reason why they left, because they were denying the humanity of Jesus. They believed and they claimed and they were teaching and trying to get others to join them in accepting their reality that Jesus only seemed like he had a body. And they believed they had this secret knowledge. But that kind of belief is loaded with serious implications. Because once we say Jesus didn't have a body, then we can also say that what we do in our body is immaterial. It has no bearing on anything. There's no need to live morally. There's no need to walk in obedience or in love. And John resisted that teaching. And in response, he gave the church, and if you read the gospel, the epistle of John, it's really short, it's 5 chapters, you will see what I'm calling these 3 tests that John offers up to distinguish what's true from what is false. And one aspect of that test is obedience. That if you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you will obey God's commands and you will not habitually practice sin. The second test that he offers up is the love test, that true believers have an authentic faith that is proven. It's proven, not by words, but by their tangible love for other Christians. And then the third test that he offers up, and you'll see it there as you read the epistle, is this confession. As we did, we confessed that this morning, belief in the incarnation, that a true follower of Jesus confesses that Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh. He actually says in the next chapter, which we didn't read, chapter 4, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. That's what John was dealing with. And so what John does in the letter, he really boils all of that down to these 2 very massive understanding of the nature of God. He says, on one hand, God is light. That's the nature of God. God is light. And so as people who are children of God, we are then walking in that light, not in darkness. Everything is open. We're living righteously. And the second big idea that he presents about God is that God is love. The very nature of God is love. And that's not a New Testament confession. It's this Old Testament confession. There's one God over the 2 Testaments, and they both say the same thing. God is love, which means for us then we're called to love one another. And so 1 John 3 and verse 11, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice it begins with this very, very basic foundational truth where John says, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And the message is described as being from the beginning. Now, which beginning? How far back do we go? You could go all the way back to Leviticus. You could go back to Deuteronomy and so many places where this message is pronounced over and over again. So this message is not some fleeting thing. It's not something that's trending on TikTok. It's not a temporary solution. It's this constant bedrock truth against which all claims and all actions within a community are measured. How is the love life of that community? But then John goes what I call negative. Starts with a positive claim, then he makes a negative statement. He says basically that the world is different though. The world has a different mark, and it's the mark of hate. Look again at verses 12 through 15. We must not be like Cain, And if you know the story in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, they were brothers. And John is using Cain's behavior as an example. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did Cain murder Abel? Because Cain's deeds were evil, and his brother Abel's deeds were righteous. And then he extrapolates from that, because he fully understands that the world tends to practice the mark of Cain. He says, so then, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, when the world in which you live hates you, because that's the mark of the world. And we know that we have passed from death to life, he says in verse 14, because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. And all who hate a brother or a sister, now this is tough language, but let's look at it. All who hate a brother or a sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. Cain's hatred, though, was not just some Old Testament type thing. It's alive. Whenever jealousy and resentment go unchecked, watch out for the fruit that gets born. And I'm thinking of an example here. Back in the mid-1700s, two of the world's greatest preachers and evangelists, John Wesley on the one hand, George Whitefield on the other hand, these two men preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there was a rift between the two of them because John Wesley, being the Arminian, had one view as to how people are being brought and saved in Jesus Christ. And Whitefield had another view, that it's really not up to you choosing God, it's God choosing you. And these two men disagreed sharply over their theology. Their debates became public spectacle. And sometimes we're told the debates got very bitter. And one day somebody asked Whitefield, so do you expect to see Wesley in heaven? And Whitefield smiled, and he says, well, no, I don't think I will see him. And here's the reason why. He will be so close to the throne of God, and I'm going to be so far away that I will not be able to catch a glimpse of him. And I thought, what a kind statement. Because instead of speaking with Cain's venom, Whitefield chose words of love. And he refused to allow that poison of disagreement to break fellowship. And in that moment, he showed the antidote to Cain's hatred is Christ's humility. The text says, that hatred and murder are two sides of the same coin. Both originate from a heart that is hostile toward another person and wishes them harm, whether that harm is emotional or physical. Jesus taught that unresolved anger and hatred are the root cause of murder, and the act of murder is simply the outward manifestation of the inward sin of hatred. I don't think there's anyone here today who could raise their hand, I don't think so, and say, yes, I've physically murdered someone. And thank God none of us here are interested in that. But there's a different kind of murder. Murder caused by hatred is not just physical. We can murder a person's spirit. We can murder by destroying their reputation through slander and gossip. We can murder by causing deep emotional and psychological harm through constant verbal abuse and cruelty. Yes, we can murder. We can murder by isolating people socially, effectively killing off any possibility of a relationship and a sense of belonging within a community. Yes, we can murder. And if hatred is the world's mark that is seen in Cain's murderous heart, what does God's mark of love look like in practice? And John, thank God, doesn't leave us guessing. he points us to the ultimate example, and that is Jesus. John writes in verse 16, again, if you have your Bibles open, if you would take a look at verse 16, John says, we know love by this. We know hate by this. We've seen it. Cain has demonstrated it. Now he says, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, I would imagine that this was not a call to martyrdom. We know in another part of the New Testament, Paul says, what good is it that if we give our bodies to be burned, then we have not love? I don't think this is just a call to martyrdom, but this is about meeting concrete needs. And sometimes it's harder to step up and meet someone's need. We don't need to do anything heroic. We don't need to do anything that's big and attention-grabbing. And sometimes it's the simple things that are the hardest. So again, look with me at verses 17 through 22. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or in speech, but in truth and in action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. So this is the example we want to follow. This is the mark that we want to have. And the kind of love that we're talking about here this morning, as you well know, it's not primarily a feeling or an emotion, but it is this rational, deliberate choice to desire and promote what is truly good for another person. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Thomas Aquinas says it a different way, and I love Aquinas' version. He says, to love is to will the good of another. Think about that. Not feelings, but choosing. I think about Marcus, a young Christian who began visiting a maximum security prison where Reggie, an inmate, was serving life in jail for real murder, physical murder. Marcus comes into that prison on a regular basis, and Reggie looked at him with a jaundiced eye. He didn't trust him. He didn't like him. He didn't like holy rollers coming into his wing of the maximum security center. But Marcus kept coming. He came week after week. He came month after month. He brought books. He remembered birthdays. He knew people by name. And many months later, Reggie finally had it. And he comes up to Marcus and he asks him, why do you keep coming? And Marcus answered, because God loved me when I had nothing to give. And I can't keep that to myself. That steady, costly love. That love in truth and in action that John calls it is what softened Reggie's heart in a way that sermons could never, ever get to Reggie's heart. That's the power of love in action. And the mark of that kind of love that is in us and expressed outward to others, what that does, it pays right back to us because it gives us the assurance that we are children of God. And that is the culmination of the passage, highlighting that this love from God comes from God to us, through us to others. And you'll notice in verse 24, that last verse, it highlights the role of the Holy Spirit. Whoever keeps his commandments, God's commandments, abides in God, and God is abiding in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I do a lot of quirky things when I read the Bible to help me remember. I sometimes will note wherever the Bible talks about the word gift. One of the things I do sometimes when I read the scriptures, I try to notice where it shows God at work as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, I spotted that in our text this morning. The Trinitarian nature of Christian love, that this love originates from the very being and nature of God, the Father's love. That this love then is perfectly demonstrated and made real through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and that it is empowered and actualized within believers, within you and me, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And is it any wonder in Galatians chapter 5 that of the 9 fruits of the Spirit, the first one is the fruit of love? So this means that the call to love is not just a human ethical endeavor. Judith and I had a conversation about this, because her question to me is, what about people who aren't Christians and yet they're loving people? What's wrong with that? Is there a difference? And I said, yes, there is a difference. Of course, everyone is made in the image of God. But the humanist tradition says, I don't need God in order to love. And that's mistake number one. The second mistake often is when we act on our own, we have a tendency then to give the credit to ourselves. But notice what Marcus said, I was nothing without the love of God. When God came into my life and demonstrated his love to me, he said, I couldn't keep it to myself. And that's the big difference. Because what John points to in the text is that it takes a new nature. It takes a new spirit. It takes help from above to have that kind of extravagant love that the scriptures call us to. And so if love is the mark of a true Christian, then how do we live that out? How do we put that into play? Let me offer up to you 2 possibilities and then 1 closing challenge. 1 possibility would be to take this week that is coming and say, what would it look like? What would it look like if I could be intentional about what mark I'm wearing this week? Is there an act of love that I can offer to a fellow believer here at National? Is there an act of love that I can demonstrate to my wife and to my children? Remember now, you have a choice. But because you bear the mark of God's love, you're now being intentional. That mark of love to a friend, to a stranger, to an enemy. Did you hear the children's message? That it's easy to love the people who love us. Jesus blows that up and he says, what good is that? Love your enemy. Is there someone in your life that you need to love this week that you haven't been loving? Well, that's the challenge for this week. Make that phone call. Apologize. Visit that stranger, that neighbor, and demonstrate love in action. Second challenge, an opportunity I would offer to you, is what I call the heart check. Because there are these moments when we all get triggered. Happened to me this past week, where something happened, something was said, and I was ready. And I heard this still small voice, be quiet. And I'm so glad I listened. And I just zipped it up. The next time you feel that trigger, that hint of irritation, that anger, that belief that people are against you, that's the moment to listen, to stop, to pray, to ask God to show you how to bear the mark of love into that situation, not the mark of Cain. That supernatural love of God. And then this, and this is a hard one. And I don't think I can answer this question always in the positive. But if the people in your workplace, your family, or your neighborhood had to decide whether you are truly a follower of Jesus based on the mark of love what would their verdict be? Here's one for me. I keep a decal that says National Presbyterian Church on the back of my car. And there have been times when I said, I need to take that off my car. Because I've not been a good driver on the road sometimes. But I'm not going to take it off. Maybe some of you might have even seen a car like mine with the decal, and you're saying, that's Reverend Hilton's car. Why is he doing that? But seriously, in our driving, in our speaking, in our interactions privately and publicly, what mark are we wearing? Is it Cain's mark? Or is it Jesus, the Son of God's mark? Let's pray. Let's pray that it would be the mark of Jesus, because the world needs that today more than ever. The world needs that visible mark of Jesus being demonstrated in all the places where we find ourselves. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the powerful and challenging words of your servant John to us today. Forgive us for the times when our love has been lukewarm, our hearts have been indifferent, our hands have been slow to help. Lord, would you baptize us again with your Holy Spirit, that we may love not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Help us to see the needs around us and to respond with the sacrificial love of Christ. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.